Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me, if you would please, to the 119th Psalm. Stand in reverence to God's Word as we'll read, beginning at verse number 105, down through verse number 112. Psalm 119, verse 105 through verse 112. In these passages that we'll read this morning, we're going to look, actually, the first verse of this writing is probably the key verse of this entire chapter or of this entire segment that we're going to read this morning. And it talks about a lamp and it talks about a light. And it's making a reference to what the Word of God is, to our feet and to the path that we will trod in this life that we are living. Psalm 119, verses 105 through 112. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. I have sworn, and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. Accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments. My soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget thy law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from thy precepts. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined mine heart to perform thy statutes always, even unto the end. Pray with me, please. Father, thank you for your precious word this morning. I call it precious because it is the greatest treasure that you have given to us upon this earth. It is not what private interpretation has brought us, because that's not the way it came. But holy men did speak as the Holy Ghost moved them. And it is your word, God, and it's a word of surety, a word of verity. Thank you, Father, today for the lamp that your word is and the light that it is in our lives. And thank you for what it means to us and the treasure, God, that it has become for me personally and to most all Christians. Thank you, Father, that your word will always stand when heaven and earth is gone. The word of God is forever settled in heaven. Lord, bless now as we share the thoughts that we have on our heart. From these passages, I pray today that each of us can glean something, receive something, God, out of the lesson that will strengthen our faith and encourage our walk in Jesus. Lord, search each of our hearts carefully. Examine us, God, and make sure we're in the faith. Anybody that might be watching us online or anyone in the house here this morning who doesn't have victory in their heart and know for sure that they've been saved, Lord, please help them to trust Jesus today. And Father, we'll be careful to give you the praise and the glory and the honor. We ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Turn and shake somebody's hand. Thank them for coming to the house of God this morning. The thought I'm going to try to preach on today is the lamp and the light. And that's what our text began with this morning, about the lamp and the light. As believers, you and I have an immense advantage over the unsaved of this world, in that we know where we are going as we journey through this life. I'm thankful this morning that we can have a no-so experience in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have God always helping us as we go on this journey. And we have His Word that is showing us the way as we travel. But the lost, many times, are unaware of just how lost they really are. And they are, and the one consolation that they do have, though, is the fact that Jesus Himself said that He has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Aren't you glad this morning that God sought you out? And aren't you glad that God found you and that God forgave you of your sins? And so I praise God this morning that when we were lost, the Lord found us and drew us unto Himself. There are three essential things that I want you to see out of this passage this morning, or this segment of the psalm. First of all, the Word of God is what guides us as we walk this journey toward heaven. The second thing that I'll try to impress upon your heart this morning is how the Word of God guides you. It guides you and guards you against all of the things that the enemy is going to try to bring against your soul. And then finally this morning, I want you to see how God's Word should gladden us. It should be the gladness of our heart that God has spoke to us out of His divine Word. Let's go back for just a moment to Psalm 100 and verse 105 in this 119th Psalm. And let's look at how God's Word guides us in our walk. He says, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet. Your feet is what you travel on. And in this He says, it's a light unto my path, and your feet tread a path. And either we're walking the straight and the narrow path, or we're walking the broad and wide road of destruction. But it's the Word of God that guides us in our walk. And when we come to the Word of God seeking His guidance, we will find our way in this walk because of that lamp and because of the light that the Word of God is. Listen to something Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 23 says. For the commandment is a lamp. That is, often God uses the word commandment, the word precepts, the word statutes as a reference to His Word. Over in the book of 1 John, for an example, the Bible said, He that saith, I know Him and keepeth not His Word is a liar, and the truth is not in him. In another part of that chapter, He says, He that keepeth my commandments loveth me. And all of it is the Word of God. His commandments, His truths, His statutes are His words that helps us to find our way. And so the commandment is a lamp, He says in Proverbs 6:23, and the law is light, and the reproofs of instructions are the way of life. So if a person is seeking to find the right path and wants to walk in the right way, he or she must come to the Word of God in order to find that way. The Apostle Peter, when he was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, Thy Word is a lamp unto, or he said, Thy Word, O God, is a light that shineth in a dark place. The dark place is the world that you and I live in. We cannot find direction in a dark world, but we can find direction in the light of God's holy Word. And that's why Peter said it's called a light that shines in a dark place. It will guide us in every step that we are to take in this life. Sometimes we don't know what's the next step because many times we're not connected to the Word of God like we really should be. And sometimes we overthink the Word of God, but we need to accept it in simplicity. I was reading a story this past week about two people. And these are true stories according to the writing that I read. One of these men was a very prominent Christian in the land of England. He was a man that most everybody had confidence that he knew who the Lord Jesus Christ was. But he often was making this prayer request. Pray for me, I am seeking God's direction and guidance in a certain journey that I need to make. But I want God's guidance. And this man's name was Goodman. Goodman was his name. Well, he was searching the Scriptures and he was constantly praying, God, I need guidance in the way. And one morning he picked up his Bible and he opened the Bible. And when he did, his eyes fell upon this Scripture. The steps of a Goodman is ordered by the Lord. And in simplicity, he thought, God put my name in there to give me guidance. And he found assurance to go forward. Now it actually says the steps of a good man is ordered of the Lord. But good man is what his name was, Goodman. And he just trusted the simplicity of the Word of God. I read a second story that I found humorous as well. A woman named Edith, E-D-I-T-H. She was concerned about her lost soul. And so she started attending services, different services, listening to different sermons. And as she listened to the message of salvation, for some reason, it didn't resonate with her. It didn't touch her heart. And she began to get concerned of why am I not concerned about the message that I'm hearing? Why does it not impact me? On another day, one of her friends said, "Edith, I'd like for you to go with me to hear this preacher. He does have a speech impediment, but he's a really anointed man of God." And so she went with him to church that day. And while they was in that service, the preacher quoted that very passage of Scripture, "He receiveth sinners and eateth with them." But the way his impediment was, he said, he receiveth the sinners and eateth with them. And she heard the words "Edith" and thought God had put her in with sinners and He would receive them. And that day, in simplicity, she went forth and got saved. And you say, well, that's kind of foolish for people to think that way. But can I tell you something today? If it seems ever so foolish to you and I, if it helps somebody in simplicity to trust Christ and believe in God and they found that in the Word of God, I say praise the Lord Jesus, they got saved. Amen? And so God's Word will guide us and He will lead us in the steps that we take and the way shall be found. But it also teaches us in verse 106 that the way can be followed. He says in that verse, "I have sworn and I will perform it." That is keeping the Word. "And I will keep the righteous judgments of the Lord." A promise is a thing that is easy to make, but is hard to perform. In fact, when you look into the Scriptures, the children of Israel said to Moses, "All that God commands us, we will do it." And in less than a month, they were dancing around an idol calf that they had made and had not kept or fulfilled their promise. And the truth is, today you and I have probably made some promises or some good intentions in our promises with God that we have not kept, because promises is something else to fulfill in our lives. And so many make promises in life's desperate hours, and then they fail to keep those promises when it comes down to actually living them. The only one who could ever quote verse 106 was the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He could say, "I have sworn, and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments." When Jesus was born into the world, the Bible says, He said, "O Lord, I have come to do Thy will." And every jot and every tittle of God's Word, Jesus could fulfill it. I'll not be able to fulfill this Word or always obey it, but I'm striving to be obedient. And I'm following the Word of God to the best of my ability. And I believe this morning, if you're saved, you're trying to do the same thing. And in the keeping of God's Word, there is a way that we can follow, because God will show us that way. And so the Word of God is the lamp unto our feet, and it's the light unto our path that guides us as we go along. But it not only guides us but in our walk, but it guides us in our times of weakness. And what He's talking about here in verse 107 is the afflictions that sometimes come. And afflictions is not always sickness in body. Sometimes the afflictions is the pressures of life itself. And sometimes it's disheartenment and discouragement. Sometimes it can be depression. Affliction can be on the outside from all of the different pressures that come at us from the outside, and sometimes it can be on the inside because of how our minds go through this warfare. The weapons of our warfare, Paul said, they're not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We can't overcome these afflictions on ourselves with our own hand and help, but we have the Word of God, which will help us in the time of our affliction. And that's what David turned to here, and I believe this particular segment of Psalms is writing about David. There was many enemies against David in that day, but David trusted God to deliver him, and God had always taken care of David. And I want to just encourage you this morning, church family, and those that are watching today. You're not going to escape afflictions from enemies, and you're not going to escape sicknesses, and there's going to be discouragements and depressions, but God is still God. He is still on the throne. He is still the true light and the true way, and He will be your sustainer and helper going through life. So God helps us in our weakness. The Bible says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them from them all." In verse 67 of this 119th Psalm, He said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." Do you know why afflictions are good for us sometimes? sometimes when we're going through some kind of a trial, whether it's an inward experience or an outward, it'll cause us to pray more. And as we pray more, we draw closer to God. And then when we're seeking for specific answers, it'll cause us to read more. And when we read more of God's Word, we'll draw closer unto God. And it's the Word of God that guides us in our walk. And it's also the Word of God that guides us in our weakness. And listen to me. Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. He said, our light affliction, Paul's talking about as we journey through this life of all the things that we're going to have happen to us in life. He said, our light affliction is working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. Folks, listen to me this morning. The sufferings of this present life are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed in us in heaven. His Word not only guides us in our walk and in our weakness, but His Word will guide us as we worship. In verse 108, look at what He said. He said, I beseech thee the freewill offerings of my mouth. And most of us would read that, and when I first started studying this, I read that as most of us would. Accept the freewill offerings, but the key there is, what is a freewill offering? And this writer was very aware of the types of sacrifices they was having to give in that day. In the book of Leviticus chapter 1, you'd see that when they came down to the temple, that sometimes they had to bring a sheep or an oxen, depending on their financial ability. And on the other hand, there was the poor who didn't have the financial means to bring a sheep or an ox, and they was allowed to bring turtle doves. And Leviticus gave them instructions that when they came down to the house of God and brought these free will offerings, and one of the free will offerings that God loved most was the burnt offerings. Because when they brought the ox, or they brought the sheep, or they brought the turtle doves, at certain point after they washed the flesh of that sacrifice, they laid it upon the altar of fire, and as the fire burnt that, it became a sweet savor in the nostrils of God. And God would smell that sacrifice and that offering, and He knew they did this of the free will of their own heart. But for David here, he understands what the free will offerings are, but he looks way beyond the particular time that he's living in, and notice what he said, except the free will offerings of my mouth. Except the free will offerings of my mouth. And it is with our mouths that we worship God. With our mouth we sing His praises. With our mouth we pray unto Him. With our mouth we can read out loud the Word of God. And with our mouth we can give exclamation of what God means unto us. In Psalm chapter 107 verse 22, he said the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. Do you know that God is very well pleased that when you and I offer freely from our mouth a praise of thanksgiving, a rejoicing praise, God accepts that as a free will offering, and we don't have to put it on no burning altar, but I'm telling you, with a fervent heart that is in love with Jesus Christ, when we testify of God's grace and God's goodness, and the Holy Ghost stirs us up and makes us happy, and all of a sudden we get so full we can't say anything, and maybe we even squeak a little bit, or we shout out an amen, that is a sweet savor in the eyes of the Lord. So God loves the free will offerings of our mouths. Hebrews 13:15, listen to what it says. By Him let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks unto the Lord. Listen carefully. God, I thank You for life. God, I thank You for health. Oh God, how I praise You this morning for the breath that my nostrils can take in and I can exhale. God, I thank You that I'm able to walk. I thank You, God, that as far as I know, my health is good and I feel good. Tomorrow could be a different story altogether. Oh God, how I thank You for my dear wife or my dear husband. Or I thank You for the precious little children that You've given me and us.
And God, what a privilege it is that You would give us such an heritage that we could raise them and tell them about You and about Your goodness. And you know what is one of the greatest goodnesses of God? Is that knowing that we are sinners separated from Him, it is He that leads us to repentance. Praise His name. Glory to God. I don't have to see a baby in a manger to say glory to God in the highest. I've seen Him as the Redeemer and Savior of my soul. And I've never seen Him as I can look at you, but I can tell you today because of the cleansing from the blood of Jesus, I can say glory to God in the highest. Because on this earth He has brought peace into my heart. Thank You, Jesus. What a privilege it is to worship. Worship is seen in many different facets. Sometimes worship is just the bowing of the head. Sometimes worship is an expression of the hands, either raised or clapping in praise of God. Sometimes worship is people that fall prostrate on their face. But however we worship, David said in Psalm 108, verse 108, "Accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth." But at the same time, why did he do this? Because he knew who God is and he's worthy of these praises. But David also knew what he was. And so before he ended this prayer in verse 108, he said, "Teach me thy judgments." You know why I need to learn His judgments? That's the only way I'll have conviction. How many of you know today that if we have no conviction, we won't be moved to change? And we won't do what we ought to do. So praise God this morning that in our walk and in the times of our weakness and even in our worship, it is the lamp and light of God's Word that is guiding us through these ways of life. But here's the second thing today. God's Word also guards us. In verse 109, listen to what He says. "My soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget thy law." Now that phrase, "my soul is continually in my hand," is an idiom. Have you ever had something suddenly to happen or something that caused your heart to feel like it was in your throat? That's what, when you say, "Oh my goodness, my heart was in my throat." That's the saying we have today. And the Hebrew idiom is "my soul was in my hand." My soul was in my hand. Why? Because of the fears that he was experiencing. The fear that of the what the enemy was bringing against him caused him to say this term. In fact, listen to this. In Judges 12:3, he uses that phrase, "my soul's in my hand." This was Jephthah in the book of Judges chapter 12. Jephthah was being affronted by the Ammonites, and they were threatening to overthrow him and destroy him. And Jephthah sent word unto the Ephraimites and to the Israelites and requested, "Would you come and would you help?" And listen up here carefully. Sometimes in your Christian experience, you can call out to people that are your friends and that are your neighbors, that are your brothers and sisters. And they, for some reason, don't hear it or for some reason, they don't respond. And the closer the enemy come to Jephthah, he realized there is no help from anyone but unto God. And Jephthah cried unto the Lord and he said, "Oh Lord, my soul is in my hand," meaning I'm scared to death of what I'm facing. But God, I trust that You'll be with me as I face this enemy. And Jephthah went out and made this promise, "God, if You'll give me victory over these Ammonites, the first thing that comes out of the door of my house when I return home, I will sacrifice it unto You." Be careful what you promise God. Be careful what you ask God or tell God You'll do if you're asking for His help. Jephthah just wanted to be sure he had the victory, but his fears was what drove that prayer. And he went out and with a mighty powerful hand, he destroyed the Ammonites and overcame them and won a complete victory for all the children of Israel. And when he was coming home, the Ephraimites came to him and they said, "Jephthah, we're disappointed in you. You never called unto us. You never cried unto us. And we're going to put you in your house and we're going to burn your house over you because you didn't include us." And Jephthah said, "I did call unto you, but you did not answer. And the reason they said that is because of the way the word is written there. They were actually ashamed of themselves for having stood idle when they should have helped. But they was trying to pass that off of themselves onto Jephthah. And Jephthah said, "But I did cry." And he said, "There's no need for this. Let's just praise God that we have victory." How many of you are glad today that even if you don't always get to participate in the help, that you get to participate in the victory? Well, it wasn't long for Jephthah, the victory was soon gone. Because when he rode up to his house, the first person that came out of the door was the one and only daughter that he ever had. And as soon as she came out the door, Jephthah's heart, once again, was in his hand. "My life is in my hand." He started weeping, and he said, "Oh, daughter, I have vowed unto God a very special vow." And she said, "Father, whatever you've told the Lord, do it." And he explained to her what happened, and the victory came because of his commitment to God. And she requested that she could just have a couple of months to bewail her virginity, meaning that she'd never known a man. And she just bemoaned and bewailed herself before God. And then Jephthah offered her. Can I tell you something that Jephthah missed that day? God never wants you and I to burn our children to Him. But he was innocent in what he did. And there's people sometimes who in their effort of trying to serve God and want His guard and protection, they make promises and they try to carry them out, and they do it in a way that God never expects. What would Jephthah have done? The law permitted that our children could be redeemed with a lamb. And all Jephthah would have had to done was went to the priest and got a lamb and went to the priest and said, "I made this pledge. But does not the law say that the foal of an ass must be redeemed, and all that opens the matrix, our children that open the matrix, they're to be redeemed?" And the priest would have had to say yes. And Jephthah could have said, "Here's my lamb that I offer as thanksgiving and praise to God for that which I promised Him." And God would have accepted it. See, listen, when God is guarding your life and you make a commitment, and you make a commitment that you look at and say, "Man, that is so hard to fulfill." Before you jump in and think you've got to do it that way, back up and come to this lamp and this light and find out, "God, what's the right way here? And what is the right direction that I need to go?" So it hushes our fears. God's Word hushes our fears. Thus, the psalmist's dangers was real, and the fears that he had was real. But God's Word was what calmed his fears, because he says in verse 109, "My soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget thy law." It means he comes back here to find himself. I'm just trying to preach you an encouraging message today in how important your Bible is. You have a lot of things that are precious to you. A lot of things that are treasures. As we've been packing a few things along, I look at some things and think, "Why is this a treasure? It just sits here and don't do anything, and maybe somebody else could benefit from this." But then I can say to Brenda, "What do we got this for?" And she can remind me where it came from and why it came and the sentimentality of it. And there'll be a day when we'll pass away, and I said to her, "We can just leave it to all the kids to mess with. And it won't mean anything to them because they don't know nothing about it." But my point being this, how great do you treasure this? I hope this is the love of your heart and soul in your life. I hope the Word of God is what you treasure above all of the treasures that you have upon this earth. The enemy also is a foe to us that seeks to set a snare and a trap, which he thinks he can cause us to err from God's Word. When Saul said at the appearance of Goliath, and Saul, by the way, I want you to listen to this carefully so you won't think I'm misinterpreting Scripture. David had already been in Saul's court for some time playing his harp when Saul had a bad spirit. and the playing of the harp would soothe Saul. But David also would return home because he was still real young, and he'd go home to his father and take care of the flocks, and David's brothers had joined Saul's army. And when Saul would have one of those uprising anger spells, he'd be called back into the temple palace. And everybody admired David. Everybody was taken with David. Saul's jealousy didn't start when David became a soldier. Saul's jealousy started even though David was a comfort to him when he played. His jealousy was over the attention David got from everybody else. Does it make you jealous when somebody else gets the attention and you don't? So when Goliath presented himself, and David wasn't there at the time, Saul knew that David most likely would return, because he knew he was a warrior. And Saul said, "Whoever destroys this enemy will be my son-in-law." And David came back at the instruction of his father to see the other boys and take their pledges to bring some gifts unto the king and to his brothers. And Goliath presented himself and said, "Send me a man to fight. I defy the armies of Israel and I defy the living God of Israel." And that stirred David. Because David loved God and loved God's Word so much, he was not going to stand idly by and let that enemy say things like that. And David said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he thinks he can defy the armies of Israel and the living God?" And every man in Israel melted away, and Saul was the tallest of them all, head and shoulders higher than anybody. But nobody wanted to meet this challenge of Goliath. Because sometimes what we look at and see from our enemy brings us more fear. We get more focused on our fear instead of looking past that fear and looking to our helper. David saw the enemy, but he saw one greater and bigger than the enemy. And David said, "I'll fight him." And you remember they tried to put armor on him, and David hadn't proved the armor. And David had to put those things off, and David said, "I'll go fight him." And David asked the question, "What shall be done for the man that kills this man?" And they said, "You'll be son-in-law to the king." And the firstborn daughter of Saul was a woman named Merab, and she was beautiful. Merab, M-E-R-A-B. And Saul wondered, what is David's political ambitions? Will he use Merab to try to rise to the throne of this nation? Will he use this political intent of being my son-in-law to get there? And the Scripture indicates that there had to be some kind of conversation, because here's what David said to Saul: "I'm not worthy to be son-in-law to the king. I'm just a fly. I'm just a speck. I'm not worthy." David had no political ambitions. David had no motives to try to exalt himself or to overthrow the power of Saul or the kingdom. But David went down by a brook, and I believe while he was there selecting five smooth stones, he said, "God, you heard that giant, you heard that mean, wicked enemy, that enemy that's attacking your very name, attesting your very authority. God, I'm going to go out there in the name of the Lord, and I'm going to face him, and I'm believing you, God, will give me the victory. You've been the one that has always hushed my fears, and I need you to be the one that hinders my foe. Don't let my foe prevail over me." And David started down through the valley with those stones in his shepherd's bag and that slingshot that he often practiced out there, running predators away as he kept the flock. And finally, Goliath, the giant, saw him, and he had his armor bearer out there, and he laughed and he scorned David, and he said, "What am I, a dog? You send out this little kid to fight me? Come here, boy, I'll feed your flesh to the fowl." David heard all that. David saw his size compared to that soldier. David looked past him and saw his victor. He looked past him and saw the light, and he saw the Word of God. David said, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear." He started reaching in that shepherd's bag. He said, "But I'm coming to you in the name of the God you defy." And old giant, he ain't even paying attention. He's listening to David's words. And David wasn't backing up. David ran toward him. You see, the enemy likes to cause you to reprieve, back up. He wants you to stay quiet and say nothing. He wants to get your focus in the wrong place. And if your focus stays on the light and on the lamp, you'll conquer every enemy you face. God will hush your fears and He will hinder your foes. And David started running and winding that sling up and said, I come to you in the name of the Lord. And Goliath probably never even seen when he dropped one of the straps and that stone went out of that sling. You believe whatever you want to believe, but I believe God blowed that stone into the head of that forehead of that giant. You said, boy, Brother Mike, you've got a wild imagination. I believe God was going to take giant down. And when that stone hit him in the forehead, it knocked him out. He fell forward on his face. Isn't it amazing? God didn't let him fall on his back. God made him fall on his face. Why? Because he's going to fall before the very victor that gave David his ability to win. And David ran upon him. And by the way, did you ever wonder what happened to the soldier that had the shield and the spear? When he seen his champion fall, he fled. He got out of there. You know what the Bible says? Resist the devil and he will what? He'll run from you. He'll get away from you. He'll say, uh-oh, this person has a helper that I've never met before. And David didn't even have a sword, but he ran upon Goliath and pulled his sword out of his shield and cut his head off. And can't you see David carrying that great big giant's head under his shoulder coming up out of the valley, walking back toward the palace, and Abner standing there. Abner was a warrior. Abner was a valiant soldier. There he stands beside King Saul. And Saul said, who is that stripling? Who is that boy? And Abner's looking out there thinking, that should have been me. But he said, that's the son of Jesse. The son of Jesse? The Bethlehemite? Yeah. He's a descendant of the Son of God. Amen. And you know what you are? You're the descendants of the sons and daughters of God. Beloved, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. I'm glad God guides us, and I'm glad He guards us. But then the last thing I want to lay on your heart this morning is God's Word gladdens us. Listen to Psalm 111, verses 111, verse 112 in the 119th Psalm. Here He calls His Word the testimonies. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever. You know what I noticed there? You folks have heard the story of David and Goliath a lot of times, haven't you? Say amen. But while I was telling that, did you know every eye was looking at me? Even little kids was listening. And I was enjoying telling the story. Somebody said to me one day after service, they said, Brother Mike, you're a really good storyteller. I said, but the stories are true. And when you're telling the truth, wow, how joyful is it to tell the truth? Because the truth is what makes us free. And we cannot know the truth except we come to the light and to the lamp. And what is the light and the lamp? It's the Word of God. And I trust that you're reading it every day. But if you're not, let me encourage you to rededicate yourself to do it every day. Find some time every day. Because as you read it, God's Word will gladden you. Because you read these stories and these are testimonies that 111 says that I've taken for an heritage forever. A heritage is something God personally gives you that can't be taken away. Your son or your daughter that God has given you is your heritage. You say death can take them away temporarily. They're still yours. They'll always be yours. And you know what? If you all go to heaven, you'll always be together again. That's why it's important to take your family to heaven with you. So ours is a happy heritage according to verse 111. He said, these testimonies, David said, are the rejoicing of my heart. In Acts chapter 20, verse 32, Luke wrote these words, give us an inheritance among all the sanctified, O Lord. Paul wrote to the Colossians in chapter 1, verse 12, and he said, thanks be unto God the Father, who has made us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. I've never met Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. I've never met Moses and the great prophets of old. But because that Jesus is their Savior and He's my Savior, I have a heritage with them. And one day I'll join my great big family from God. And I'll be I'll have a happy heritage. I read another story about a man that owned a vineyard. And this was a true story also. His sons tried to pretend that they loved their father, but all they was concerned with is his wealth. They were constantly asking, "Dad, how wealthy are you?" And he said, "Well, I'll tell you the secret of my wealth when I'm dying." And those boys in their discussions together said, "Wonder how long the old man will live." Isn't it sad when children's desire for their parent is not to have them, but to have their wealth or whatever they think they're going to leave them? And so when this wealthy man was on his deathbed and he was getting closer and closer, before his voice left him, he called his sons to him and said, "Get close, and I'll tell you the secret of my wealth." And the boys leaned down where their ear, one on this side and one on the other side, and the father could say to them, "The secret of my wealth lies in the vineyard." The boys rose up and said, "Let's get a shovel." Because the word "lies" to them meant that it's buried out there somewhere. The father died and they buried him, and those boys went to digging up that vineyard, but they were careful not to scar the vines. And they dug up every inch of that vineyard and didn't find nothing. And boy, they were mad. And one said to the other, "Can you believe that old man would tell us such a thing? The secret of my wealth lies in the vineyard." And it took a lot of days for us to do this. And wow, look at all the work we put into this. And they didn't realize that you don't labor in work and not get rewarded for it. You can't expect to get the rewards and the treasures out of the Word of God if you don't dig around in it and work it. And when the fall came, the time of grapes came, those vines produced the best grapes that had ever been raised because those boys cultivated that ground. And when they sold the grapes, they were wealthy. And the boys said, "The old man didn't lie. The secret of the wealth lies in the vineyard." But they'd have never got that out of it if they hadn't worked it. And the joy and the happiness and the laughter and the peace and the love and the delight and the gladness that this book will bring to you day by day by day by day, all the days of your life, you'll never know it till you start digging around in it. I promise you, you dig around this book and God will gladden your soul far beyond anything you can ever imagine. It not only keeps us focused on our happy heritage, but look at verse 112. It keeps us focused on our heavenly home. "I have inclined mine heart to perform thy statutes always, even unto the end." Have you made a commitment to God, "Lord, I'm going to believe this book and I'm going to stay with it all the way to the end"? I hope you have. I read where that, and when I read this story, I thought about a story my dad told us boys all of our lives growing up. My dad grew up on an old farm. He had to plow behind an old mule they named Maud. And to hear my dad talk about her, he said she was a fast mule when you wanted to ride her, and sure-footed. And he said, but she had her own ways about things. He said, when I take her to the field to plow, she just acted like she couldn't hardly pull. She just acted like she was dying, and this is the worst thing that I'd ever have to do. And Dad said, I'd get so aggravated at her, and he said, every now and then she'd just decide to balk. Well, you know, I read about balking mules that people think they're stubborn, but a mule's pretty smart. Yes, sir. And a mule knows when you don't like them. Now, this is according to the article. I'm not a mule, so I don't know. Don't you tell them I'm mule-headed. And Dad said you could whip that mule, you could pull on its reins. She wasn't going nowhere. And he said, you just go sit down. And Dad said, in a little bit, she'd start, and I could go get the plow, and she'd plow the rest of the day. But he said she still acts like she was almost dead until we unhitched the plow and we had to got her back to the house with the reins. And Dad said many's a time we'd head home, that old mule would pretty near run away from him. You know what she knew? She was heading home. And Dad said of all things, when I'd get her to the lot and get her inside the gate and take that harness off of her and get all that off of her, he said that old mule that acted like she was nearly dead and had no strength at all would kick her heels and bray and said, just carry on. Dad said, I just wanted to go to the house and get a gun and shoot her. Now here's the point of that. The older we get, we hadn't ought to act like, and I get it. Listen, I'm getting older, so I get it. I get it that it's harder to drive at night. I get that. And I get it that it's harder to live life as your body grows weaker and sicknesses afflict you. I get all that. I understand that. And I even understand that there comes a time in sometimes people's lives that they want to go, but they can't go. They love to be there, but they can't be there. That's why I'm glad we've got live streaming. And those of you that are watching on live streaming, and Josh, if you're watching, she's a lot prettier than you are. She's a grinning. Where you at, Noah? You need to be looking back there and catch that grin. But listen to me. You know what you need to have in your heart? You need to be like that old mule. I'm heading home. The further down the road you get towards your eternal glory, you need to remember that Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again. And I will receive you unto myself. That where I am, there may I be, will you be also. Where He is, that's where I want to be, don't you? And how do I get there? I've got to know the way and I've got to follow that way. The enemy's going to try to create fears in me, but God can deal with my foes. I come to the lamp and I come to the light. The Word of God. Now, one of the commentaries I read said, that a lamp, sometimes they were referring to lanterns, and lanterns didn't give very much light out. Versus our lights today, we can shine it on the path ahead of us and see a little ways, because you know what? No matter what kind of light you carry, it will not show you all the twists and turns on the path you're walking. You walk a step at a time and you watch the path. And I can tell you, if you're ever walking with me in the night and we're walking a path, I don't care how fast you're going. You can leave me wherever because I'm not trusting you. I'm trusting my own intuition. Because I've had some fellas that tried to pull some wools over my eyes. But I'm going to trust what I know that book says. And I'm going to follow that. Because you know if God lets you know every twist and every turn in life, every crag that you was on where you could fall and get hurt, or every valley where you could be destroyed, You couldn't live life. You'd live in such fear you could not live in life. God wants you to live day by day, step by step, with a lamp and a light guiding you home. When you learn of somebody going home, if they're a Christian, here's what I think of. You remember when, if you have not had this experience, you can't relate this, but when I had to leave my parents, I left home when I married, but we got to see them every day. But when we had to leave to go out in the ministry, and we didn't get to see them for lots of days on end. But when holiday would come or season would come where we'd go home, man, Brenda used to tell me, you're going to get a ticket. You're going to get a ticket. I was like that old mule, boy, I'm heading home. I'm going to see Mom and Dad. I know it wouldn't always happen, but I like going home. But when we buried the both of them, I knew that their home would never be there no more. But you know what? The first thought that happened to me after I thought home will never be the same anymore, it was almost like I could hear Mom say, yeah, it is. Well, we're up here now. Just come up here. I'm heading home. Are you? Let's stand together. Thank you, Heavenly Father, this morning for this lamp and this light called the Word of God that guides our way, our walk in the way of life, and helps us to find the way, to follow the way, God. And thank you for the Word helping us in our weaknesses and even, God, in our times of worship. Sometimes we come to church. I come always with a good desire to want to worship you, but sometimes it seems like it's not easy for me to worship. I can offer the praise, and I could even offer the motions of raised hands or clapping hands. But I want to feel the holy, holy, holy presence of God drawing me into that worship. I'm also thankful, Lord, that when I don't know which way to go and what way to turn, that I have a lamp and a light that will guide me. Just like the boys that dug around in the vineyard thinking they'd find a treasure under the dirt, by stirring the dirt, allowed the nutrients of the earth to work those vines, and the riches of those grapes brought them their wealth. They had to work at it to get it. And God, we can't expect to get the treasure out of the Word of God if we don't work at it. Dig around in it. Study it. But I truly thank you, Father, that you guide us, guard us, and you gladness, God. Some things that we've read in the Bible, I've been so full I couldn't say a word. I've been so overwhelmed with praise, joy, and gladness because of what the Word of God promised. They're exceeding great, precious promises that you've given us. And I'm glad for the privilege to be able to share it with this church family today. And with all of our church family that may be watching, or people that's watching online. The most important decision that any person will ever make in life is to believe what this book says. That Jesus is the Christ, the anointed Savior, Son of God, that was sent to die for us on the cross and shed His blood for the remission of our sins. That He was raised from the dead, having conquered the death and the grave, and said, I am He that liveth and was dead, and I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and hell. And now He's seated at the right hand of the throne of God and has sent to us the Holy Spirit, who pleads with us and deals with our hearts, inviting us to come to Jesus. And when we come and ask You for forgiveness of our sins and tell You, Lord, that we want You to save us, I believe that if we believe in You, as the Scripture says, we shall be saved. Teach us, Lord, Thy judgments, that we may walk according to Thy will. And lead us, Father, I pray, all the way to heaven. And gladden us as we make the journey. When we come to the journey's end, help me to be like Dad's old mule. Help me to kick up my heels and shout and rejoice when I arrive at heaven. I love You and I praise You this morning for Your bountiful blessings and Your goodness upon all of our lives. Thank You for every home represented in this church this morning. Thank You for every man, woman, boy, and girl. God, those that are watching, meet their needs. While Charles will lead us in this song this morning, God, I pray for those that are lost that they can come. Those that are backslidden and need to rededicate, help them to come. Christians, God, that just want to come and thank You, I pray they'll come. Whatever somebody feels they need to come to the altar and do, Lord, help them to do that with You this morning. And I'll give You the praise and the glory for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. While Charles sings this morning.